Well, life's full of very strange twistings. God may move in your life and take charge, even if you ignore him, even if you go against him, even if you put him aside and say, I'm not going to follow that God. Oh, I don't want to have anything to do with him. He can still come in and turn you around, because he did with the great apostle, Paul, probably the greatest missionary the world has ever seen, started off being someone who was really absolutely against Jesus. He wasn't just neutral, he was absolutely hostile. And so he met the one who is called the Hound of Heaven, that is God. And God hounded him down and hunted him down and turned his heart from being the stoniest of hearts to the softest of hearts. He made him someone from who hated Jesus into someone who loved Jesus. Just like that. Gave him an instant heart surgery.
That's incredible.
Wasn't it? And so, we're told, he was riding Saul of Damascus. You can read about Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. Was moving about, breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, says Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Yeah. And he was on his way to hunt down Christians and to put them in prison and to get rid of them. And so we're told that he was someone with great authority. He went to the high priest and he asked for letters to the synagogue. If he found anyone there who belonged to the way of Jesus, that he could put them in prison and treat them very badly. So this was his intent. He wasn't just, he didn't just have the idea that Christians are sort of someone harmless, that just you can just let them go, but he actually thought they were very dangerous people. Christians are very dangerous people. And so he was really against Christians. But we're told a wonderful thing happened. We're told that as he rode out on the road to Damascus, he met someone. Turned his life around. Calvin comments, a ravenous wolf turned into a courageous shepherd. So it is that this person who was against Jesus and against his people, breathing fiery threats against them, became someone on their side who took himself, many suffered himself so much later on for these same followers of Jesus. Even if you remember back to chapter 8 in the verse 1, we're told when Stephen was martyred, we're told that Saul was there and he agreed with it. It was a good thing that they got rid of Stephen. You see, so that was what Saul was like. And so we see the illustration of the life of Saul is that he was converted by the power of God. A converted person is one who turns around from opposition to Jesus, turns around to obedience to Jesus. So it's like a full turnaround. And all of us have to go through this. Unless we are converted, unless we are born again, we cannot see God's kingdom. So there has to be this time in our life somewhere where, okay, it might be different than the way Saul was. We mightn't have flashing lights and big voices, but it's a time in our life when suddenly we are changed from within. So conversion involves a turnaround towards Jesus. That's our first point. We see he's breathing threats of murder and all that, as I said, in the early part of the chapter. And then if you go down a bit lower, we see there he is, baptised by one of their ministers, Ananias, and he becomes someone who goes around teaching people that Jesus is the Son of God. What a change. Verse 20. immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, all who heard him were amazed, and they said, isn't this the same one who was out hunting down Christians? Who was trying to get rid of them? And now, here he is, in the synagogue, speaking about Jesus. What's happened here? And they were amazed that God could change someone. Well, history is full of illustrations like that. Remember the slave trader John Newton, who was involved in trading slaves and getting it going and getting people and making them slaves? Well, later on, he was the leader of the movement to free people from that kind of activity of getting hold of slaves. And then also, you might have read in that old book about Nicky Cruz, the leader of the biker gang. Remember him? He's a real rough diamond. And how he was changed. And later on he became someone who led a movement of people to go out to those kind of people and tell them about Jesus. And so God changes people, sometimes dramatically, like he did with Saul. Other times it's just gradually and slowly, bit by bit, and so, you know, we might know exactly when it happened. Somehow or other, we say, yeah, I used to be like that, but now I'm like this. So we can go through a change and almost catch up on us without noticing it. It can sneak up. Jesus says in John chapter 3, that it's like when the Holy Spirit changes us, when we're born from above, it's like the wind that blows. You can't hear where it's coming from, and you can't see where it's going to go. So it is, says Jesus in John 3, with everyone who is born of the Spirit. But you can certainly see and hear in this case with Saul of Tarsus. There was a lot of huffing and blowing, and there was a lot of lights flashing. There was a voice from heaven, and he was blinded and led about like a blind child for days until he could see again and was baptised. So, what about your life? Are you like Nicky Cruz, the slave trader? Are you like Saul of Tarsus? Or are you perhaps like that person that Jesus talks about, that where the wind comes and blows and you can't see it? You know, it just happens gradually. But whatever the case, Jesus says in John 3 that unless we have that being born anew, we won't see the kingdom of God. You see, that's got to happen. Whether it's a whiz-bang or whether it's just a shoo, type event. It's a change that's so radical that we change management. Whereas once we put ourselves first, Jesus is now Lord of our life. This is what is involved in being a Christian, a follower of the way, one who belongs among the disciples of the Lord, one who proclaims that Jesus truly is the Son of God, who was sent into the world to die for our sin, and who rose from the dead as our Lord and Master. Have we been through this process? Unless we do, we will not see the kingdom of God, all of our religion. And Saul had lots of religion. He had lots of religion, but his religion was of no good to him. He had to know Jesus personally. The Jesus whom he found out that he had been opposed to. So conversion, secondly, is a work of God. We're told that there was a light from heaven and there was a voice. It wasn't as though Saul set out on his trip wanting to be converted. He had no idea that he was going to change teams when he left. But God met him in his tracks and turned him around all at once. Wow. And so he called him into his service. And so we see God used Ananias as a spokesperson, but it was the Lord who broke into Saul's life. Let's never limit the power of God as though we can escape from it. When God has in mind to save, he saves. He who calls his chosen people will succeed. Notice Paul's letter in Galatians. He says this in verse 15. You have heard of my former conduct in Jerusalem, how I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism, that's the religion of the Jews, beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. I was more extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers, but when it pleased God, there it is, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. But notice the bit here, when it pleased God, who separated me right as his own in my mother's womb, was pleased to call me, then he followed. And it was like this, Saul was driving out and God said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He knew Saul. This was his man. Saul, why are you on the wrong team, Saul? What are you doing there, opposing my people? You see that? God called him, and God had his hand on him, and God had his number, and said, you're mine. I've got a job for you to do. It was a work of God. How have we been confronted by God? May not be by a brilliant flashing light, may not be by a crashing word, but it might be by a recognition that our life is in God's hands and that God knows about us and he cares about us, and he's saying, why aren't you on my team? Okay, that's what it seems to be. Why aren't you on my team? Why do you persecute me? So we see he does that in the spite of their opposition. Third point. In verse 4, why do you persecute me? He says. He says in Acts chapter 26, 14, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. I love that bit. And the goads is the bit that the oxen is poked with. And if he tries to resist it, it goes into him further. And every time he tries to stop that, it goes any further. So God was prodding us. He was prodding this man Saul to go. And it was no good for him to resist it. It was a bit like, we had a time out at Manila recently, and I went to our friend's farm, and we went up the mountain, and he's got these prickly pears, and they're tiger pear, and they've got spikes on them like that, and they get into your socks, and they go straight through your socks into your legs, and it's almost, if you just touch them, they go like that, and if you try and kick against them, it just gets worse, and they just dig in. So you've got to be very gentle and get rid of them. And so Paul, Saul was like that. He was kicking against the goats. He was trying to resist the Holy Spirit's work by saying that he wouldn't follow God, but God broke him down in the face of his opposition. He was converted while he was on his way to exterminate the followers of Jesus. Jesus certainly moved into Saul's life while Saul was hostile towards him. You know, our change of direction is empowered by God and is not caused by anything in us. In Paul's case, his life's mission was determined while he was in his mother's womb. All his training, all his zeal, all his learning, his background in the teaching of the Jews, his allegiance to the fathers, all came under mysterious power of God and led him to this day. It was no accident when he was converted and commissioned to be the means that God would use to get the gospel out into the world, to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and right across the nation. The greatest missionary of the world was to be this one who, by his own admission, was the chief of sinners and a rebel against Jesus. God saved Saul entirely as an action of his own will, and there was nothing in Saul that attracted him to God. In fact, Saul was a bitter enemy. you know, behind the scenes of our free will, so-called free will, is God's changing power. God deals with us like a wild stallion that is refusing to be tamed and will not have the rider upon it. That's our Lord, who changes us and comes to us and rescues us from our captivity to death, to sin, to hell. We are saved entirely by the power of God. We're all by nature dead in trespasses and sins, says Ephesians. Paul, the same man himself, later on says this, Ephesians 2. You were made alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of mind, we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see that? God took hold of us and turned us around, and so we were converted. And we decided to follow Jesus as a result of that. But God had the vote. We exercised what God had done first in our heart. While we were enemies, God sent his Son to die for us. While we were hostile, God sent his Spirit to change our hearts and turn our hostile wills toward himself. He did this because of his own great power and by the workings of his might. So do you realise that our conversion occurs by him who works mightily? And it was the same power that was at work in our conversion as it was in God raising up Jesus from the dead. Says Ephesians, earlier on in the chapter. That same power is at work in us. So converted people continually turn from opposition towards obedience to God. And so we see they exercise a free will out of a renewed heart. They obey because now they can obey. In verse 6, we see the trembling Saul becoming like a little child. He wants to be led by God into the way that God has him to go. Now that I've recognised that I've resisted you, Jesus, what am I going to do now? So he becomes a follower of Jesus because God has turned him around. You see that? And the reason that we can become followers of Jesus is because he turned us around. And if we're not following Jesus, it's because he hasn't turned us around. So we've got to be turned around so that we can follow Jesus, because by nature we were going the wrong way. And we had to be turned back into the right way. That's the picture. From that time he became a man under orders. God told him to preach to all the world, in particular to the Gentiles. In verse 15, he was the Lord's instrument, and this was passed on to Ananias. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, showing how much he must suffer for my name. Saul then becomes a man under orders, a bond slave of the gospel, a chosen vessel to be used by God in taking the message of God's grace to all men. He was to stand before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And he was to be a frontline warrior in the service of Jesus, the one he had previously opposed. This is the one they said, that he was a rebel, someone who was against, now he'd been turned around. So we see obedience to Christ. Obedience to Christ was something. He was more convinced. He was more assured. He moved freely and he spoke out boldly, all these verses say. Now he became a Jesus man. The one that he was against, he now became for. Wow, what a change. So obedience to Christ is a mark of conversion. It's our last little one there. Obedience to Christ is a mark of conversion. virgins identified by turning to Jesus. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God when they saw Paul. They were hard to be convinced. They took a lot of convincing that they ought to welcome him back into the church or into the church, because they thought, if we let this man in, we're going to finish up in prison. We can't let him in. And so they had to be convinced. And sometimes, you know, we've got to be convinced that God is actually changing people, and we don't want to let them into the church, but we should. Because it doesn't matter who they are, God can change them. And that's what we're on about. We're onto the fact that God changes people from within by his grace, according to his conditions, according to his understanding. And he turns people from obedience from disobedience to obedience by his grace. And so Saul began in Damascus, right where he was converted. He went to Arabia, and again a year later on he went to Damascus. It was 3 years later before he returned to Jerusalem, by which time his preaching had become famous. What about you? Are you on the Lord's side? Are you one with a changed heart who belongs to him? And this last hymn is a hymn in which we recall the question, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King?